good phone number. Mohawk 70. Can I ask the same of Mike? Mike, what? Kimberly. Oh my! Wow, this is how. That is anyone impressed by that? But out of curiosity, I want to see a good show of hands. Who here does remember their childhood phone number? Raise your hand. Wait, so you don't? You don't? It was from a different area code. That's why I did. She's also, okay. But everyone else, 707-446-2674. I've been tempted to call it just to see. Yeah, let's all say it together. Give me your home phone number. Yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah. And I was tempted to be like, all right, Irene, give me your social security number. And I thought, I don't think anyone's going to answer those questions there, right? You can do that. No, don't even give me that. But who here knows their social security number? Really, right? How about the address of the street that you lived on when you were a kid? Which one? All of them. Do you know all of them? Oh, you only know a couple of them. Yeah, you just moved that stuff. Yeah. So it's interesting. Why do you know? Out of curiosity, can you tell me your kid's phone number? I know you don't have a kid. Can you tell me your parents' phone number? Oh, you can do your parents. But so watch this though. Who here can tell me their child's phone number? It's a lot less, right? I do not have Mark Thomas's number. Partially, he doesn't really use it. I think I could do Jacob's. I know the first three of Joshua's is 499, but after that, I'm lost. And why is that? Because when I dial or text, I just hit a picture and there it is. Yeah. Oh, and you just say, hey, Siri, and then everyone's phone lights up and now we're all going to text Joshua. Why do we know certain numbers but we don't know other numbers? Why can we remember significant events in the past but we can't remember what we ate for dinner last night? What? Have you ever thought of this? Why? It's not important? I wonder, I did have a portion in my brain that had a lot of phone numbers memorized, and I'm curious what's filling that portion now, because it doesn't seem like I can remember a whole lot anymore. As a kid, you know all your friends' phone numbers, and I think there is definitely a level of importance, and then there's, now machines are much, taking over. I'm thinking that it's also just a matter of repetition, right? Out of curiosity, so my math people can. I was just sitting around with someone, and we were talking about the quadratic formula. Does anyone know the quadratic formula? Was that Henry? Hey, Henry, what's the quadratic formula? Almost. All over 2a. Yeah, close. Yeah. Negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. Yeah. Now, guess how many times I've used that? Now, you would have used that. You were actually in, space engineering stuff. So, Henry's really smart. I'm just a pastor. Negative b plus or I have it ingrained in my brain. Negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. I could probably ask Diane an English question, like a opening line of Moby Dick. Oh, look, go George. Wow. Call me Ishmael. And then, of course, Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst. You okay there? You're tired. That's okay. We have certain things ingrained in our brain and then other things we don't. And last week, I did something that I had never done before, which is read through the entire chapter in its entirety and then go back and hit the points. I am not going to do that today because there's two chapters. But here's the dilemma that both Heather and I found ourselves, because Heather creates the kids' curriculum. What we found out that 29 and 30 have a lot, and I mean a lot, of repeat material. Tons of it. And again, I don't want us to miss out on it, but we're going to skip over some massive sections of 29 and 30. You can go back and read it, and you'll be like, oh, wait, I have heard this. You know, things like this. Verse 9, carefully follow the terms of the covenant so that you may prosper in everything that you do. Have we heard that a couple of times in Deuteronomy? Yeah, we've heard it many a times. We've also heard the recounting of stories. You know, when you read verse 7, when you reach this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out and fight against you, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So these are all things that we've covered. And I don't want us to miss out on the fact that especially in a society that was very much an oral society, meaning things were written down on occasion, but most of this was passed through people talking about it, you would have to make sure that you've got the material down solid. So I want to make sure that you know right now the important parts of this particular section, which is God is making a covenant with you. God is pursuing you and wants to be in a relationship with you. God has prepared a place for you to be in this land flowing with milk and honey. And he then asks us to remain in that covenant and follow and obey him. That just gets repeated all through 29 and 30. So I don't want just because we're not going to read the material, I don't want you to come away thinking that's not important, because it is. I feel, though, that we've covered a bunch of these things, and I was about to do the whole thing. Heather and I chatted about it. The pastor who got up and preached a sermon, and everyone was like, oh, good sermon, pastor, that was great. So then the next week, he preached the exact same sermon again, and they're like, huh, maybe he was busy this week. Maybe he had to, you know, take off for a Raiders game. And then the third week, he did it again. And finally, the people were like, pastor, you keep saying the same things. And he says, well, I'll keep saying the same things until you actually start listening and following through with what God's word says. So I don't think that that's what we need here. So I'm not going to repeat all that. But I want you to make sure, go back at some point and check 29 and 30, especially some of the other stuff. But when I went through it, I found in 29 and 30, there were three specific sections where God is focusing in on something very important with material that we didn't have in all the other stuff. All the other stuff is repeat. So whenever you get to a section, you're like, I think I've heard this before, but God brings something else up, then you need to kind of zone in on that and make sure you listen to what he says. And this is what he says. God cares about the small things. I'm always fascinated by that. I know that I have a problem sometimes in praying for things that seem inconsequential. Riding through a parking lot, and it's full. And so what do? Dear Lord, can I have a parking spot? Now, and again, I don't know how he could answer that. Like, does he just like levitate a car up and like move it out of the way? That would be kind of cool. If that actually started happening, I'd be praying for parking spots a whole lot more, just to watch cars being moved all over the place. God, I've got a scratchy throat today. Can you help me out? I often don't pray for those things. Now, I think you know this about me. This is one of my downfalls in terms of being a pastor. I often, like, I feel like I'm bothering God. Do you ever feel that way? Now, some of you are much better, you know, you're more faithful than me, and that's a fantastic thing, or maybe you've got gifts in terms of prayer. But I know for me, sometimes I feel like I'm bothering God. You can never find that concept in Scripture, ever. In fact, we're going to be focusing in on three things that when you look at it, you're like, that seems pretty small, but God still cares. Same thing with miracles, right? If I talk to you about, tell me a miracle that happened in your life, you would recount a story of surviving a car accident or coming through cancer or, you know, praying for someone and they got miraculously healed. Or, you know, there's all these miracles and they're big miracles. Do you ever stop to think about the everyday miracles that happen that you don't actually see and notice? I know, I have a problem with that. I often wonder as I'm driving down and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, randomly, a red light hits and I start screaming and yelling. There's no one on the other sides. Why is there this red light? And, you know, then my mind starts thinking, well, maybe God needed me stopped for some reason. But the problem is I don't know. Or the way that God somehow manages to multiply money at times when things are really tight, but somehow we make it through, and then you say, well, I must have been really good at planning and strategizing and cutting back, or maybe God's in there doing some things. Or times that maybe you would have gotten sick, but God prevented you from getting sick. I see all these things, and I forget to remember that God cares about the small things. I'm going to say something right now. God cares about your footwear. That's the first point. God cares about your footwear. Now, it's not about like, you know, what's your style? What's your brand? Do you have, you know, real Adidas or fake Adidas that you bought from Greece? He's not worried about, you know, is it name brand? But it's really interesting because the very first thing that God points out is footwear and clothing. We're going to start verse 2. So I know it doesn't sound like we're going very far, but we're going to do this and then we're going to skip forward to another thing. Here's what God cares about when it comes to the small things. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs, and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." You know, again, he's starting by saying, think about all the grand things. Like getting out of Egypt, that was pretty big, right? There were plagues. And then once they exited and they're right at the Red Sea, what does God do? God comes and parts it. There's these big, miraculous things that God is doing. But then he points out this. Verse 5, during the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did your sandals on your feet. Now, again, I think about that, I go, that's kind of a strange miracle, but still, what a great miracle, right? They're wandering for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, I can't keep a pair of shoes for 40 years. I mean, that'd be impossible, right? We just went out and got Mark Thomas a new pair of shoes because at the bottom, they're just all, you know, can you imagine? Now, again, some people who are like shoe worshipers, this would be like the worst thing possible. Wait, one pair of shoes for 40 years? No. Yeah, some people start, same thing with clothes. Like the clothes you were wearing, could you imagine? Yeah, some guy's like, "Hey, honey, you're looking great today." "No, I think I need to get some new clothes." "What? No, those look brand new. Those look wonderful. Honey, I've been wearing this for 38 years. "Oh, but it looks so amazing on you. It's great." I wonder if there were conversations like that because none of their clothes wore out. Isn't that when you think about it, but also what a kind of a small miracle, but at the same time, what a great miracle. God actually cares about your well-being to such a degree that if he needs to, he will actually supernaturally allow your footwear to continue on. Maybe you are in need of money. Maybe you are struggling with fashion. Maybe you've got millions of other things on your mind, and God says, "I understand, so you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in. I'm going to take care of some of those small things." You see that with Jesus too, right? How many miracles did he perform? And many of those miracles were private. Like he got no marketing bang for his buck. I was surprised. One of the greatest ones that I think this super private healing was for Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. And he went in privately and healed her. No one saw it except for the disciples. No one was wowed by it. God doing these small things to help people out. God cares about the small things that you're struggling with. Don't get me wrong. Does he care about the big things? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, are you wrestling with identity issues? Like, who am I fundamentally? Are you wrestling with future issues? Like, where am I going to be in the next 10 years? Are you struggling with massive amounts of regrets as you look through your past? Are you struggling with a sin that is so huge you're like, this is big? I want you to be knowing that God is also providing for your smaller needs. So should we pray for that parking spot? Well, apparently, God is running the universe, keeping planets in motion, and he still cares about what's happening to you on a daily basis. I think that's a great reminder for us. Now, the second thing that God, and then also he talks about food there, but verse 6, you ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I'm the Lord your God. God does these small things for you, even if you don't know them, even if you are unaware of them. I often wonder, what do you think the percentage of miracles I see on a daily basis that I don't know actually come from God? I often wonder, said 50%? Probably higher. 75, 80, 90. There's probably so much going on. Do you realize God has his eyes completely on you and he wants to be with you individually? Yes, billions of people in the world and God cares about you. Now the other small thing, the next small thing that God worries about for us too is in this realm of sin. Because again, we sometimes have problems with sins, right? Maybe you're wrestling with big stuff, big sins. Does God care about the small sins? Oh yeah. Does God care about pre-sin? Ooh, yeah. It was interesting because I was looking at this passage and I found this idea. I came up with alliteration again. I know I hate alliteration, but it's fun. So the last one was small provision, but this one you got to watch out for small poison. So go forward to verse 16 of 29, chapter 29, verse 16. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Here it is. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. I was listening to a pastor and he brought up a really great point, so it's not my point. Give credit to someone else. He said this: can you see the roots? Usually not, unless it's been years and it's been weathered over and they grow up out of the ground. Most of the time you can't see the roots. So you plant a seed in the ground. Can you see the seed in the ground? Well, unless you're descended from Clark Kent, probably not. But it's there and it's doing stuff. God cares about the small sins in your life too. Have you ever thought of that? The idea that I end up looking at something or entertaining a thought in my head happens every time. I think I've told you this. Every time the lottery winnings get up to over 100 million. You know, anything under 100 million. I mean, is it worth playing? No, of course not. So, because what do I start doing? And this is bad, and I know it's bad, and I try to stop, but I start thinking, you start thinking taxes? Oh my gosh, yeah, thank you, Anthony, that's beautiful. Start thinking taxes. There is a lot of taxes. I start thinking of all the things that I do, and then of course I quickly like, oh, but I'll do good things too. I'll make sure and do good things. But I usually don't think about the good things that much. You know what I'm thinking about? All the other things. And to this day, I think that's the reason why God never lets me win the lottery. Well, we don't play, so I mean, that's probably a good way to... But same thing with other things. You're scrolling through your phone and you see an image and you're like, oh, that's a cool image. I think I'm going to look at that for a little bit. Oh, that's good. Oh, no, I'm gonna keep going now. And then you keep going. Then you see another image. You're like, oh, that's good. The small things. Or you're getting together with someone And all of a sudden you start talking, and as you start talking, your conversation turns to another person in your friend group who, you know, let's face it, they're really not that good of people, right? So you start talking and you start comparing some notes, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it slips from a conversation about a coworker or a colleague, and it turns into gossip. So subtly, so slowly, it just moves into that realm. Starts off with looking at someone and, that person bugs me. They are like sandpaper to my soul. They rub me the wrong way in every way. And then as you think about it more and more, all of a sudden, an irritation starts turning into hatred and anger. The small sins, the small things, the things that are underground, God cares about them. And especially when it comes to this idolatry, he's especially focused in to make sure that none of us slip into it individually, because if you do that individually, it can then seep into the corporate life. God cares that you are part of a corporate life. We are highly individual in today's society. There's some good things about that, but there's also a lot of bad things. God cares that you have an influence on other people. And God cares that your devotions and your loyalty are to Him and Him alone. Again, God is not interested in being in your top five. God is interested in being number one on a list of one. Your devotion and love are to Him, unmatched and unparalleled. And if we start even getting that hint of that poison that starts pulling us away, we've got to root it out, we've got to pull it out, we got to dig it out, we got to get rid of it. So if you're sitting here thinking, I think I got my small sins in check, careful. God cares about the small things, and He doesn't want those small things to grow into something much larger. All right, now then, flip forward. We're now in chapter 30, and we're going to go to verse 11. And I entitled this small proclamation. Do you ever hear people proclaiming their love for God in ways that make you feel uncomfortable? Things like this, where they say something and it's like, oh, that not quite right. You're close. Because, you know, in the church, we have a language all our own. And so we often say, here's a proper way to do a confession. Here is a proper way of doing a prayer. Here's a proper way of saying what you believe. And I think we complicate it to such a degree that we forget how often God cares even about the weak, small confessions of faith that show up. Here's how it shows up here. Verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. So, again, God is not a complicated God. God is not expecting you, when you are in relationship with Him, He's not expecting you to come up with vows that are so spectacular that they'll be on the next Hallmark movie. God doesn't care about that. What He cares about is what's in your heart and you speaking those things. Even if they're not quite right, they're available. They're there. They're not beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you may obey it. It's not complicated. You do not have to come up with a bunch of weird handshakes or special clothing or special rites and ceremonies in order to be in this covenant relationship with God. Take a look at some of the most horrible confessions of faith that are out there. The guy has lived his life horribly all his life. He comes into contact with this man named Jesus. And he says the most ridiculous confession of faith I've heard. Father, or Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wait, hold on. Mr. Thief on the cross, we got a couple of things. First of all, we need a proper confession of your sins. You really need to start off by saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy through sake of your holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who gracious and merciful unto me, a poor, miserable sinner. This thief on the cross does none of that. No confession of sins. And then Jesus, he just calls him Jesus. How about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How about the one true God, only begotten of the Father, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God? He just says, Jesus. And then, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Like, how about save me from eternal damnation? How about I want to enjoy the riches of heaven with you forever? How about I know you're going to go and prepare a place, and then you're going to come and you're going to get me and bring me to be with you. Remember me when you come in. What a horrible, horrible confession. But it's beautiful, isn't it? We read that, and we hear that every Lent, every time we go through the Good Friday story, and we marvel at that. Another person, he's drowning, he is struggling, he is hurting, and he doesn't know what to do, and he is literally drowning, and he says, save me. Like, really, that's it? Peter, how about this? Lord, I am sorry. My eyes were taken off of you, and I started focusing on the wind and the waves and everything crashing around me, and I am so sorry. Next time, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, but could you please forgive me of that sin? And now, can you please reach down, because I'm starting to take in water with your wonderful hand, and lift me up? And I promise, I'll never do that ever again. I will never reject you or deny you or nothing. No, it's just this cry. Save me. When you go through Scripture, especially when people encounter Jesus, their confessions, their statements of faith are not magical. They're not eloquent. They're perfect. They come from a heart of desperation, and that's what Moses is trying to say. Look, we've had some stuff. We've had some call and response, and we've talked about curses and obedience, but now it's time for you to say something about this. And that's why he says, verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, that you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Now, how many times have we heard that paragraph? It's got to be around 72,000 times in the book of Deuteronomy is when we hear stuff like that. But he says it once again because it's simple. God, I want to serve you. You have rescued me. You have saved me. You have given me now new life and a new opportunity to follow after you, so I will. As we talked about last week, right? Dieting, not complicated. We all know it. So let's just do it. When it comes to living out the Christian faith, it's kind of simple. Jesus came and he died for you because he loves you. He loves everything about you. He even knows how many hairs are on your head. And he worries about your footwear and your clothes. He worries about those small sins that you have in your heart. And then he worries about where you're going to spend eternity. And he says, don't get eloquent. Don't make it fancy. It could be as simple as, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It could be as easy as, save me. It could be as easy as, Father, receive me into your kingdom. Last week I told you of the baptism that I did, of the gentleman who had been atheist his whole life, and at the end, his confession of faith was not clean. It was not. But he desired to be baptized, and as I told you, I did. And I was a little nervous because right after I baptized him, then he stopped breathing, and I thought, oh my goodness, I did it just in the nick of time. But he had sleep apnea, and then he started breathing again. And so I thought, okay, this is, he's still here. So on last Sunday, I told you the story because I hadn't heard back. Well, Heather did hear back because I went on Friday, and he passed away on a Saturday that day, that next day. Now, it's not pretty. It's not eloquent. It doesn't need to be. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to know everything. You just need to have that willing heart that says, God, I'm here, and I want you to be a part of my life. And if that's what you want, and that's what you desire, the simple prayer, I think, is the best. Please, as I've told you before, my prayers are long and loquacious, and I use a lot of fun, fancy-sounding words, and people are like, oh, wow, what a beautiful prayer. No. It just has a lot of fancy words in it. You know what God wants to hear from you? He doesn't want to hear my words and you. He wants to hear your words and your heart and your love. God cares about you. God cares about the small things. Let's pray. Father, we are so quick